Y'all can grab a seat and good morning, howdy. Yeah, my name is Todd Berkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Bible Church. I get to work with our young adult ministry called Junction, and which they are here. That's great. And it really is great. It's an honor and a privilege working with grad students and young professionals who oftentimes in a college town feel like they get overlooked. And they actually, honestly, they do get overlooked because there's such emphasis on the undergrads that these guys who are just in this next stage of life, they're like, hey, I'm looking for a place where I can walk with people as well who are going to encourage me to take steps with Jesus. And it's been so cool over a decade to watch these young men and women come together, love on each other, encourage each other, challenge each other to take steps with Jesus in this age and stage of life. It really is a beautiful thing. I'll boast on them just a little bit more. About 60% of our young adults come from our church, 40% come from other churches. And so like, there's just this incredible thing that's happening on Thursday nights. And so if you're a young adult, you happen to know a young adult and who's wondering, like, what does it look like to walk well with Jesus at this age and stage of life? Thursday nights in this room, we would love to have you here to learn more about Jesus and be plugged into a community that is awesome. Now, shameless plug there, I guess. Zach started us off with having questions about advice or wisdom that you've heard. And y'all know this. It took me a while to realize this, but you can hear wisdom. That's one thing, but actually doing wisdom, following wisdom, that's a completely different thing. I mean, you can go around and collect all this great information from all these wise people and never act on it and still be a fool. And usually when that happens, bad things unfold. I think about Solomon. He writes this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Right? Like, I'll hear the right thing to do, and I'll realize, like, I know better. I'm going to go do my own thing. Not realizing that perhaps I'm walking in the wrong way. I grew up all over the place, but we had a pool in our backyard in Michigan that you could use 3 months during the year. The other 9 months, it was covered with black plastic to protect it from the elements. But every spring, we would open the pool up. We'd pull the black plastic off. It was like a science experiment because there was organic growth. It's kind of nasty. But my dad was like, we can't waste this plastic. We have to do something with this. And so he had this great idea that I'm going to make the largest slip and slide our neighborhood has ever seen. We had a hill in our backyard, and so my dad got to work. He went ahead, he was cutting the plastic. He was making it go just how he thought would be best, making sure organic growth side is up for maximum speed. As this was happening, the neighborhood was stirring with just a buzz, like, what are the Berkeys doing? And so the neighborhood kids would come, and then their parents would come, and my dad, he's working on things, and he thinks of everything. We'd been to water parks before, so at the very end of this ride, basically, he was like, well, we can't just have kids shoot into the mud. That'd be bad. And so at water parks, they always have a pool of water, and so he built up a little wall so water would pool up in there to stop you, and you could have fun all day long. So he gets it all ready to go, and everybody's gathered around. And something you should know about me is I want to be first, and I want to go the fastest. So he comes, and he gives us our words of wisdom. He's like, all right, it's simple. Run, jump on your stomachs, and slide. Now, just as he's getting done with that slide, I'm like, I know better. I know plastic on plastic is going to go faster than just me. And so I grab an air mattress, one of those pool air mattresses from a kid who's standing there, and I run and I jump on that, and it's amazing. It works so good. I'm moving so fast, like the most fast you could ever imagine. And I'm thinking, my dad is awesome. And then I hit the water, it explodes, but I don't stop. I hit the wall, I still don't stop. It launches me into the air, and I don't remember much. Until I came to on my back on top of firewood, looking up and seeing all the parents and their kids, like, is he dead? Like, what's happening? And I was embarrassed. I was bruised and scraped up. And all the parents took their kids home. My dad's great work that he did was just gone. It was done for the day. And you know, it's all because I went my own way, that I knew best. And what I did is I denied other people the beauty of this incredible creation that my dad had made. The other thing that did is people began to wonder, like, is Todd's dad really the safe, fun, creative guy of the neighborhood? Like, can we really trust him? So when winter came around and my dad invented ice sailing, parents weren't really quick to go ahead and let their kids come out because my dad's reputation took a hit too, because I wanted to go my own way. I thought I knew best. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And I think if there's a guy in Scripture that this would be his life verse for, it's a guy named Rehoboam. He's a king. And what we're going to see is he does this repeatedly in his life. He goes his own way, and what happens is it brings division and destruction. And that's our big idea, but that's not the only part of the big idea, but it is. Today we're going to see that going our own way brings division and destruction. And the most important thing here is that God remains faithful. And so I realize that in this room with the people who are here, that we all vary in our knowledge of King Rehoboam. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, we're ready to go. Others are going, Rea, what? So what we're going to do today, our message is sponsored apparently by the letter F. We're going to look at Rehoboam's foundation. What was life like when he grew up? So we can get to know him, so we can relate with him. Then we're going to look at his foolishness on full display. And we'll do that so that we can actually stand in awe at God's incredible faithfulness, not just to Rehoboam, but in our lives too. So with that, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 for most of the time, but let me help set the stage. So if you want to turn or tap to 2 Chronicles 10, you're welcome to do that. But where we are in Scripture, it's just one of these things, whenever we're diving in for characters, it's hard to know, where are we? So if you look at the Old Testament, you got things moving from the garden all the way up, moving towards the New Testament. Now, it's important for us to know, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but humanity's design, when God created humanity, he created them, male and female, in his image, in the image of God. And that gave us a design and it gave us a purpose. It gave all humanity incredible value, deserving of incredible dignity, incredible worth. That offers that design is why we look at every human being and say, wow. But not only that, it's also our purpose. We are called to image God in the places and the spaces where we are. Where we live, work, and play, we are to image God. That is the purpose of your life. If somebody comes and says, hey, what's the purpose of your life? You can sum it up in two words, image God. And I hope that excites you, because there's great liberation in that, because how I drive, how I work, how I talk to people at HEB, when I work out and see people at the gym, whatever it is that I do, no matter where I am, I can live on purpose, imaging God along the way. And so as you know, though, in the garden, they said, Adam and Eve said, nah, we're going to go our own way. And so what happened? They ate the fruit. All of a sudden, destruction came in, but that design and purpose remained. And so outside of the garden, in a broken world, you see God again inviting people to image him. And what do? They say, no, we're gonna go our own way. Every intent is on evil, and the flood comes in. And so then there's a shift in focus, not in purpose. He's like, okay, I'm gonna build a nation. I'm gonna create a nation that's going to image me. The world will see this nation and how this nation operates differently. They're going to know who I am and be drawn to me. And so there's a shift to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel said, now we want to go our own way. We want to be like the rest of the kingdoms. We want our own king. We want to be like them. And so there's a shift in the Old Testament where the focus is now on these kings, the leaders of Israel, who the call to image God is the same. They are to image God to the people and the nations around them. And that's where we are stepping into this story. Rehoboam is a king, but what do we know about him as he grew up? Well, the first thing that's important for us to know, his father was Solomon. I think this is really important for us to know. In 2 Chronicles 9:31, it says, and Solomon lay down with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Think about that. For just a moment, Solomon is your dad. You think about underneath Solomon's reign, the kingdom got as big as what it could ever be. It was as wealthy as what it was ever wealthy. Solomon was so rich that he only ate off of gold plates. He drank only out of gold cups. It was said that silver had no value underneath Solomon's reign. So, like, there's this massive massive amount of wealth around there. But we also know that Solomon's incredibly wealthy. When I think of Solomon, I think of Proverbs. And when you move to Proverbs, you read things like this. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, he writes, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Verse 15, "My son, do not walk on the way with them." If you were to flip the page over and go to chapter 2, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Verse chapter 3, "My son, do not forget." Verse 4, "Listen, my son." Have you ever read that and gone like, who's his son? Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and so he had access to this incredible, incredible wisdom. But not only that, he had a mom, and we learn that his mom, Naamah, the Ammonitess. And you're like, well, okay, great. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me. And that's okay. The Ammonites, they are descendants of Lot, and they usually are not for Israel. They follow a god named Milcom or Molech, and there's debate whether they're the same one or they're two different ones. Doesn't really matter for our purposes here. You need to notice it's not an Ammonitess, it's the Ammonitess, cluing in that she's running after that god, a different god. Molech, if you've studied the Old Testament, you know that Israel gets tripped up and they begin to sacrifice their children to that god. And so now you're looking at Rehoboam and his way that he grew up. He's got his dad presenting this incredible wisdom. He's got his mom who's running in a vastly different way. And she represents actually Solomon's disobedience to God's directives, right? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when they had asked for a king, God says, hey, your king, don't let him take many foreign wives because they will lead his heart astray. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the command is, hey, Israel, as a nation, don't go after any foreign women with foreign gods because they will lead your heart astray. And guess what happened to Solomon? We read this in 1 Kings 11:4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to his God. Rehoboam saw inconsistency lived out. He heard one thing, he saw something else. He heard wisdom, but saw his dad build temples to foreign gods. And what happens when those two things, when there's inconsistency lived out? Well, an old pastor friend of mine years ago, he said this. He goes, you know, Todd, you've got your talk, like what you say, and you've got your walk, how you live. And your walk, talks louder than your talk. What happens when there's inconsistency? When you hear one thing and you see something else, we follow what we see, not so much what we hear. I think about this. I did youth ministry for a really long time over in the UK and some down in Chile. And these families were amazing. They really were. It was an honor to work with them. And most of them were very advanced in their careers. Like, they were superstars. And a lot of them would work so hard because they came from families who didn't have a whole lot, and they wanted to make sure that their kids had more than what they had, and they would just work and work and work and work and work to provide, and it was really this, like, wow. But I would talk to these kids, and from time to time, I would hear this narrative. They would say, like, you know, Todd, I know my parents love me, because they say it all the time. And I know that I'm valued because they tell me that I matter. And yet, I never see them. Always gone. We don't have dinner together. If they happen to show up to my game, they're on their phones, still at work. They hear one thing, they see something else, and it led to an incredible amount of confusion for these kids. They had massive identity crisis. They had no idea what does love actually look like, all because there was inconsistency lived out. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. So when you're thinking about Rehoboam in this moment, I want you to know he's going to make a foolish choice. He's going to mess up. And that's what he's seen, though. And so we really need to know that what he's going to do next, it's reasonable, but it is not right. What he's going to do is reasonable based on what he experienced growing up, but it doesn't make it right. And the same is true for you and I, right? Like, we've all grown up in different environments, and I meet people all the time, like, I just am this way because this is what I grew up in, and this is who I am. And I'm like, well, Christ offers you a whole other identity. And so how you're responding may be reasonable, it's just not right. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You can come in and transform a life like that and give you a new identity and have you walk in a way that actually is unreasonable based on how you grew up, but it actually is right. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. So with that, you're in 2 Chronicles. We've set the stage. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem because all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Okay, now we know why he's there. He's there to be king. Jump down to verse 4. The people say, hey, your father Solomon, now we know who that is, your father Solomon made our yoke hard. But now lighten the hard labor imposed by your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam, being wise, he pauses for a moment, says, you know what, return to me in 3 days. So the people departed. And then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, hey, how do you advise me to answer this people? Because that's what my dad would do. I saw him, you know, at least come and talk to you guys. So what do you guys have to offer? Verse 7, they spoke to him. If you are kind to this people and please them and speak pleasant words to them, then they will be your servants always. What you hear and what you see, right? Which matters most, verse 8. But he ignored the advice of the elders. He went his own way. And he consulted instead with young men who had grown up with him and who had served him. He said, what advice do you give so we can answer these people? Jump down into 10. They say, speak this way. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it light for us. This is how you should speak. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Now then, my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, yet I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Two different things, right? The older, wiser counsel was, hey, respond in humility. Listen to him, move with generosity, and be a servant leader. Remember what the purpose of the king is, to image God. But the young men, they said, no, these people need to be taught a lesson. They need to know your name, Rehoboam. And they need to speak it with fear. They need to know you are more of a man than your dad ever could have been. Pride. So rule them through fear and force. Now, what's interesting is there was somebody who tried to lead Israel through fear and force. His name was Pharaoh, and it didn't work out so well for him. God's design and purpose to image him in the spaces where he places us, right? What's he gonna do? Well, pride, fear, and force. And the king answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam ignored the advice of the elders. He had spoke according to the advice of the young men. Man. And what it's going to lead to, he ignores this, the result is going to be division and destruction. If you were to read here in verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king had not listened to them, the people replied to the king and said, what share do we have here in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Everyone, Israel, go to your tents, go away. Now look after your own house, David, the kingdom split. Rehoboam's name literally, it's two Hebrew words smashed together, and it means to enlarge the nation, to widen the people, grow the nation. That's his name. And what did he do? Divide the nation. Why? Because of his pride. He wanted to go his own way. He divides the nation. But it doesn't just bring division. Destruction follows as well. Then King Rehoboam, in verse 18, sent Hadoram, who was in charge of the forced labor. He says, hey, things are getting out of control. You're in charge of all the forced labor. Go get the people and have them come back, and I'll be united underneath me. But what happens? They stone him. They kill him. And Rehoboam's like, oh, no. hops in his chariot, and runs away. Going our own way always brings division and destruction. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And this all happened because of yes men, right? The young men who grew up with him and who were his servants. And it's funny to me, I don't know. I mean, I see in Rehoboam, I'm like, well, yep, there's yes men there. He's really being a fool, going his own way. And yet, I have yes men in my life, and so do you. Now, we may not have a council of young men who are just sitting there going like, hey, whatever impulse you have, you should do that. We probably don't have a whole bunch of people just walking around like, yeah, that's a great idea. But we have this little thing that we carry around with us. A lot of times we hop onto social media where we only see posts and stories that from people that we like, who think like us, who reason like us. We curate our news feed so we're only hearing from one vantage point. And all of a sudden, we begin to surround ourselves with our little bubbles that says only our way matters most. Like, it's just the best way. Like, we are always right. And so I begin to get comfortable. I feel supported and I feel justified. And no matter what I do, almost as everything that I think is not only beyond okay, it's absolute right. Now, I saw this actually play out in my kids' lives. I'm not going to pick on them too much here because I would have done the same thing. But when they were younger, Aaron, my wife, and I, we would say, hey, here, we're going to go do this thing. And the kids would be like, yes, this is awesome. Love it. Amazing. And then as they began to engage more and more and more with this world around them that whispers that your comfort and your wants are the absolute highest thing, as they began to dabble with social media, instead of being like, yes, this is awesome, all of a sudden we would hear things like, nobody wants to do that. Nobody thinks that way. Nobody responds that way, ever. And then anyway, I would sit there and I'd hear this and I'd be going like, well, this is weird because I'm a person, so I'm a body, and I think this way. And I like this, and your mom is as well, and I know a countless number of people that think this way. And then I began to realize that nobody was simply code for me, right? Nobody wants to do this equals I don't want to do this, right? No one thinks like that. I don't think like that. The world had shrunk the size of their own preferences down to their whatever they wanted. It shrunk down. That was their world. And sometimes we do the same. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And I think it's actually good that my kids have their own thoughts and that they're not always in alignment with mine. And it's okay. It's right for them to express that and to have dialogues back and forth because sometimes their thinking is not right and sometimes mine's not. And we all need agitators in our life. We don't need to run away from them. We need people who will push back and agitate our views, that the people who don't have our immediate comfort as their highest priority. Do you have somebody like that in your life? People who love you, who will speak truth to you, but they're not just going to be yes men. They're going to call you out when you're like, nobody does that. And like, actually, that's just not true. There's a lot of people who do that. You just don't want to because you're focusing on your immediate comfort. It's actually one of the reasons why in our ministry of Junction, we have an executive team. And one of the things that I have tried to do is always put at least one or two agitators at that table. Now, people who are at that table are going, am I the agitator? And what I mean by agitator is just people who love God greatly, who know his word, and they follow him faithfully, and they want to see great things unfold in the ministry of Junction, so we're alike in that, but they think differently than I do. How they approach problems is just different. They're considering things that I don't. And so I intentionally put people at the table who are different than me so that the ministry doesn't go my way. It stands a better chance of going his way. We all need agitators in our lives. Do you have one? Rehoboam, he had some, right? But he just ignored their voices. And what that led to was he was consistently inconsistent. If we had more time, we'd spend a little bit more time here, but we don't. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. When King Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Oh. See, so many of us, I think over the years I've heard people say, you realize who a person is when they're at their lowest. And I think that I've seen the other. I think we really realize who a person is when everything is going pretty well, when things are going good. Are they still moving towards the Lord? Are they still moving towards others? Rehoboam, every time that things got good and comfortable, he went his own way. But when things were dark, then he's like, well, I guess I better go to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 6, just a few verses later, after they've gone their own way, Shishak, the leader of Egypt, invades Judah and just can do whatever he wants. He's conquering everything. And so the princes of Israel and the king, they humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. He's consistently inconsistent, which is reasonable, just not right because of what he saw growing up. So all of that legwork to get to the thing that I really want us to celebrate and be in awe of, and that's God's faithfulness is fully on display in the middle of this character. It's incredible. So if we're recapping for a moment with Rehoboam, you need to understand, if I didn't make it clear, there is no good reason for God to continue to engage and invite him in the way of life. He's divided the kingdom. He's gone his own way, right? He said, hey, I'm going to rule these people in a way that doesn't image you. I can do my own thing. There is no good reason for God to continue to stay engaged with Rehoboam, let alone bring deliverance to Rehoboam, and yet God is faithful. While Rehoboam did not image him well, God continues to be the same, faithful, loving, and good. It really is amazing to me. We see his faithfulness here to Rehoboam. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam. This is when they're being conquered, when they're being overrun. And he says this. He says, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, so I've abandoned you to Shishak. If you lean into that for a moment, you're like, how is that God's faithfulness on display? Because his enemy, Rehoboam's enemy, is not Shishak. It's his pride. Your enemy is pride. You're going your own way. That's the problem, not Egypt. God did not have to clue him in on that, and yet he did. He clued him in, and it's incredible. And so they humbled themselves. We just read that verse in chapter 12, verse 6. So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said to the Lord is righteous. Verse 7, when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came again to Shemaiah, and he said, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them. God is incredibly, incredibly faithful to this guy who continued to go his own way. And I hope we can just pause there for a moment. I hope that gets you excited. I hope that gives you encouragement. Because I'm imagining in this room, there's at least one of us, if not all of us, we have a tendency to go our own way again and again and again and again. We have our hang-ups, our secret sins that we don't let anybody else know about, but we suffer with them again and again and again and again and again. We have our heart attitudes that are all about us again and again and again and again. And we begin to have this idea that, you know what? There's no way that God could do anything more in my life. I've gone so far. I've been consistently inconsistent. He just has to tolerate me now. And this is so cool. He's faithful. Your inconsistency is not greater than his faithfulness. He doesn't just want you to eke out a life of just barely existing. He came to give you and I abundant life. And so if you are here with these long-standing sin patterns that have been there and you're believing this lie that God only has a little bit of life for you or that you're in danger of just making him so mad that he's going to be, I'm done with you, Scripture does not declare that about the gospel, right? Rehoboam, he could not overcome Egypt. He stood no chance, but God could. You and I, we cannot overcome sin. We can't. That was an enemy that we had no chance to overcome. But that's why Jesus came. He took our place of death that we earned on a cross. And he defeated sin and death, rising from the third day, right? And declaring to all to come to him. If you'll just put your faith in him, new life is yours. It's truly incredible. I hope that just this little portion of him being faithful to Rehoboam, if you are here just always just guilt and shame, that you can see God is faithful. He continues to pursue you even if you are continuing to rebel against him. We have a great and incredibly faithful God. Now, not only is he faithful to Rehoboam, he's faithful to his promises. And I will move quickly here because I think this is just kind of cool. So come back to the garden. They made the wrong choice, right? And man, what did God do? He made a promise. He said, from the woman, the seed of the woman is going to come a crusher over the serpent. The crusher is coming. The liberator is coming. The one who is going to bring all things right is coming. He made a promise. And then people continue to go their own way. They go their own way. And so he's like, I'm going to make a nation. And in that time, the nation we know is going to go their own way. And yet, when they start to do that, he's like, hey, here's the deal. Out of this nation, that's where the crusher's coming. I've made the promise. The crusher's coming. It's coming out of the nation of Israel. And then you get into the kings and talks to David. And he says, hey, the crusher, the liberator, the Messiah is coming from you. And when you look at the Old Testament, it's amazing. It's almost as if humanity has done everything humanly possible to try to stop God's faithfulness. Right up to David's grandson dividing the kingdom through pride. And yet, where Rehoboam and others failed, God remained faithful. I want us to see this. Jesus, he encounters these same things. In Matthew chapter 16, he's been walking with his disciples and said, hey, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. You know, some think you're Elijah. Some think that you're another prophet. And he's like, well, who do you say that I am? Right? You know the story, right? And Peter is like, well, you're the Messiah. You're the crusher. You're it. And so Jesus is like, now you know who I am. I want to let you know the way of deliverance. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And what is Peter, somebody who would have been similar in age to Jesus, do? He pulls him to the side and says, no. That doesn't happen. Your comfort, your protection, that matters the absolute most. We have to do all we can to protect you. And how does Jesus respond? Get behind me, Satan, because you have your mindset on man's interest and not God's. He had support around him to go his own way, and he said no. Where Rehoboam was faithless, we see Jesus, a descendant of David, being faithful. What about a humble servant where he said, no, you guys will serve me? Jesus, he comes on the night, right, when he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows all things are handed over to him. They're gathered for the Last Supper. What does he do? He takes up a towel, gets on his knees, and begins to wash feet. It's incredible. Where Rehoboam was faithless, Jesus was faithful. Or yoke. Did you pick this up? I imagine you probably did. If you go back and you read 2 Chronicles chapter 10, I think it's 8 times that the word yoke appears. It's there all the time. Yoke, 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 yoke. And it's heavy, 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 heavy. Heavy, 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 heavy. Heavy yoke, heavy yoke. What did Jesus say about his yoke? In Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable. My burden is light. Well, Rehoboam was faithless. Jesus was faithful. And the result of that is he perfectly imaged God. I love this. After they have the Last Supper, then there's these dialogues that go back and forth, right? And Philip finally says, like, hey, Jesus, you know, I don't really understand what you're saying, but would you just show us the Father? It would be enough. And Jesus' response is incredible. In John chapter 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have perfectly imaged God. That's incredible. Truly incredible. Perfectly imaged him. The humility comes out, displayed on the cross. Graciousness and generosity displayed through his resurrection, and says, hey, I've paid the price that you could never pay. I perfectly imaged God. This is incredible. And it is. He's given us something to model, a life to model. And this is, I don't want us to miss this. We see him modeling the image of God perfectly, but I don't want us to miss this, because had he just stopped at modeling it, that would have led to hopelessness. It'd be like going and watching Steph Curry play basketball and say, like, yeah, I saw you do it. You modeled exactly how to shoot 3-pointers. I got it now. And he's like, now go do the same. And I'm like, well, I'm vertically challenged. I'm old, and I'm not as athletic as what you are. I cannot do what you've modeled, Steph. And had Jesus only modeled this, you and I cannot model it. But he empowered us, right? He sent his Spirit to dwell in every single believer. And we're never alone. We're never having to figure out which is right, what is wrong, what best images me here on our own. He is always with us. That's incredible. He didn't just model it. He empowers us to actually walk and be image bearers in the spaces where God places us. And that is worth getting super excited about. Because you're just not left to try harder. You're there to lean into him, to get to know him, to respond to the Spirit, and have us walk in a radically different way. Quick review, because we've actually covered a lot of ground, and I hope that we've seen that going our own way brings division and destruction. Rehoboam is only one of many test cases of that. Yet God remains faithful. He was faithful to Rehoboam, and out of all those many test cases throughout Scripture, you're going to see that God remains faithful to them too. So he's going to be faithful to you. We looked at his foundation where he saw one thing, he heard one thing and he saw something else. He saw that inconsistency. So his actions, they're reasonable. They're just not right. We then see his foolishness. He decided to image Pharaoh more than image God. And that led to division and destruction. He decided to go his own way. It's leading to death. And yet we saw the incredible faithfulness of God. Continue to engage, continue to invite, and continue to offer protection. He does the same for you and I. It's truly an incredible story from somebody that we wouldn't say is a massive hero. As a matter of fact, right, in Kings and Chronicles, he's remembered as an evil king. And so a lot of times we're just dismissive of these guys. But he's evil because he didn't consistently image God. He consistently was like, no, I'm going to go my own way. So what do we do with all this? Is faithfulness reasonable, you know, just not right? Like, what do we do with this? I want to encourage us this week to do something crazy. Memorize Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Said it a bunch of times already. You maybe already have it memorized. Sweet. Review it. Think on it. There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And then pray. I trust God's Spirit. I don't need to sit up here and say, like, hey, what's one area where maybe you're going your own way? What's just one area where there's inconsistency that's going on? I don't know what that is. And maybe you're kind of unaware, but that's the beauty of the Spirit. He moves and he convicts. So spend some time and allow him to move in our lives, to reveal just one area. Maybe it's an attitude. I don't know. And then take one practical step in that area. Maybe that means you need to go apologize to somebody. Because God is one who reconciles and he moves. He's the one who moves first. And so maybe there's tension in a relationship that you know that you've allowed bitterness and anger to grow. And maybe the practical step is just to move forward, humble yourselves, and apologize. I don't know. Maybe there's a heart attitude that needs to be realigned. I don't know. The Spirit knows. I trust the Lord. I trust his word. And I trust his Spirit. They're both great agitators, and they correct me all the time, and I know that he can do the same for you. Rehoboam, right? What a guy. Not so much, but God, what a God. Absolutely. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the ways that you have been at work. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. You're faithful. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel, that it's never based on our performance. Lord, it's just not. And we can let go of that mindset that we have to just be better, otherwise you're going to be angry and dismiss us, Lord. And instead we can rest in the beauty of what you've given us. Father, we can enjoy the freedom that you have brought. We can remind one another that man, we're not just here existing, that abundance is being offered. Father, I pray that this week that we would memorize Proverbs 14, 12, Lord. I pray that this week, Lord, we would spend some time praying, giving you space to move and convict wherever those areas are, that's up to you. And then, Lord, I pray as well in the middle of that we would respond to the empowerment you give us in your spirit and take steps that would image you in the places and spaces you've put us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.